If there was ever a time when this nation needed the Christian gospel, it is now. In July, I heard on BBC Radio 5 Live that daily in England, 35 people die from alcohol-related causes. And that's not just young and middle-aged people, that's the elderly as well. In my days as a Meals on Wheels driver and as a care driver in Wolverhampton, I've seen elderly people, both men and women, who are hopelessly, helplessly addicted to booze. I heard less than 2 months ago, a few weeks ago, on 5 Live that increasing numbers of over 50s in this country are addicted to alcohol and drugs. And on the other end of the scale, heard on Trans World Radio a few weeks ago that 25% of the crime in this country is committed by those who are under 18 years old. It seems in the recent times in the West Midlands, the part that used to be called South Staffs, where we come from, almost weekly we hear of people being stabbed to death. It's our doorsteps now. Murder used to be rare, used to be something out there in the world, but now it's on our doorsteps. West Bromwich, Bilston, Stourbridge, Birmingham, Sedgley, Aldridge, Wolverhampton, we've all had murders, stabbings to death in recent times. Nowhere is immune. That's so sad. Somebody might say, well, we've got loads of churches in this country. What good have they done? They're useless. The English author and 20th century writer G.K. Chesterton said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, but that Christianity has been found difficult and not tried. It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, but that Christianity has been found difficult and not tried. Fear of offending people. The message preached in many churches is to make people feel good about themselves. Preached is a God without wrath, a man without sin, and a Christ without a cross. Arthur Gitterman, in his poem, Golly the Troubadour, wrote, first, dentistry was painless, then bicycles were chainless, and carriages were horseless and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless, telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless and coffee caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless and putting green was weedless. The college boy hatless, the proper diet fatless. The motor roads were dustless, the latest steel was rustless. The tennis court sodless, our new religions godless. It's been found difficult and not tried in many churches, where these days the pulpits are occupied with unbelievers who stand against things clearly taught in the Bible, not just things taught in the Old Testament, but they oppose the teachings of the New Testament. But the Bible does warn us, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy, that in the latter days people would no longer endure sound doctrine, but would rather listen to what is false and things that they desire, instead of hearing the truth, the hard truths of the Bible. Our society needs to hear again the old story of Jesus and his love. God is being pushed out of society in schools, colleges and the workplace. The American preacher and professor R.C. Sproul wrote a book called The Consequences of Ideas, because ideas do have consequences, and we see them daily in the news. And one of the ideas being drummed into people from a very early age is that we come from nothing, we're going to nothing, and we're answerable to no one. And that means we're free to behave exactly how we want, as long as it's not illegal, and now there's no such thing as sin. There's no God to answer to, and morals there be, are all relative. They're what you make of yourself. There's no absolute. I decide what's right and wrong. And there was a time in the Bible where things were pretty similar. We read in the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And those were days of utter chaos, utter lawlessness and total disorder. As we know, we'll see today that this is the opposite of the teaching of the Bible. We're not insignificant. Men and women, boys and girls are made by God. They matter to God and are answerable to God. So having said all that, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, the passage we read. We'll focus on verses before this, 3 points. Made by the Creator, marred by sin, and made again in regeneration. That's from Jeremiah 18, verse 4, where we read, "And the vessel that he," that is the potter, "made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." So the first point is, made by the Creator. We made by the Creator. Jeremiah, whose name means "the Lord exalts," lived in the late 7th century BC, going into 6th century, in the latter days of the kingdom of Judah, the surviving part of the covenant nation of Israel. After a long period of apostasy, idolatry, and a turning away from God under the hand of the evil king Manasseh, there had been a time of revival and purer worship under godly king Josiah. Josiah, who began to reign when he was just 8 years old, followed the Lord with all his heart. But his sons Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and his grandson Zedekiah, who reigned after him, were syncretists. That is, they played lip service to God, whilst at the same time they were idolaters who served the gods of the surrounding nations, including the goddess known as the Queen of Heaven. And it was at this time in the history of the nation that Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Ezekiel were called by God into the prophetic ministry, and the Lord used them to call the nation back to repentance by forsaking these false gods and return to the Lord, the God who made a covenant with their fathers. The Lord gives the people this vivid lesson when he sends his servant Jeremiah down to the potter's house here in chapter 18. God is the Creator as this potter. And as such, God has the power and the right to do as he pleases with his creation. In Psalm 115, verse 3, we read, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And that's one of the most subtle message, what we see on our TV screens pressing the world, that he has no creator. It's one of the messages we get from watching the TV, even the news. It's you and I are all the results of chance, billions of years of chance. We evolved from apes and from lower forms of life, they tell us. We see documentaries with Professor Brian Cox, David Attenborough and others. And we see it on our news broadcast on the BBC when we hear of reports by people like David Shukman and Palab Ghosh. We see them sending back the probes with the pictures from Saturn or the Hubble telescope. And they say things like, "This will help us to understand how our universe began." It's all assuming that there is no God. It's all chance. It's all billions of years of chance. This year, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And one of the reformers was Martin Bucer. Not Martin Luther, but Martin Bucer. And a friend of Martin Bucer wrote, "If one wants to reform the world and make it Christian, one needs to begin with children." You could rephrase that now. If one wants to reform the world and make it pagan, one needs to begin with children. And that seems to be one of the philosophies of the modern world. There's an old saying that says, "She who rocks the cradle rules the world." But children aren't even allowed to be taught in the RE lessons day and age that God created the world as taught in Genesis. Children as young as 2 are being indoctrinated about the LGBT issues, that all relations are equally valid. All definitions of marriage are equally valid. It's no longer between one man, one woman, till death us part. Marriage is not unique. It's whatever you want it to be, and it's changing all the time. Christians with Bible beliefs have been likened to ISIS recently on the Victoria Derby show. I don't know if you heard about it, but she was interviewing a person from the LGBT. I don't know if it was a man who's become a woman, but that person said that Christians with Bible beliefs are like ISIS. Christians who work for and pray for the good of humanity are being likened to this extremist Islamic group who beheads and crucifies people, and this comment went unchallenged. But the Bible teaches us that we're made by God, we're made in God's image, so that each of us knows in our heart that God exists. And it's interesting to note that when an atheist takes a polygraph test, and when asked if they believe in God and they say no, it's shown that they're lying. C.S. Lewis, the atheist turned Christian, wrote in his book Mere Christianity, "Human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way and cannot get rid of it. So we all know in our heart that there is right and wrong, because God has given all of us an internal policeman called the conscience. Psalm 139 verse 114 reads, "I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well," or right well, as the King James Version puts it. Your body is clearly designed. Look at your hand, for instance. And the British author Anthony Smith wrote a book called The Human Body in 1998, and he writes, "Next to its brain, the hand is probably Homo sapiens, that is, our greatest asset. Other species may run faster or have keener senses, but none comes even close to matching our manual skills." And when referring to the forms of manual grip, which outclass the capabilities of other creatures, he says that the strength and delicacy involved have permitted the human hand to be more gifted, more capable, and more manipulative than any limb ever seen. Powerful enough to wield an axe, a pickaxe, yet precise enough to conduct microsurgery, the human hand is uniquely designed to perform thousands of different functions, a fact sometimes heavily exploited by those promoting their products. For example, one advertisement for a particular brand of golf clubs asked, "Ever wondered why you were born with 652,497 nerve endings in your hand?" And we could go on about the complexity and the design of our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our liver, our kidney, our blood, our skin, our skeleton, and how marvellously designed they are. Evolutionists try to hoodwink the world, and they've succeeded by and large, that all species, animals and plants, come from one source of single cell life billions of years ago. Where did a one-cell primitive form of life acquire the complex information in their DNA eventually become us? It's not chance. Psalm 139 verse 14 was right when it says, "Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." So the message to the nation of Judah and the message to our nation is, God is the creator, he is the boss, he made us, and he can do as he pleases. So God is the creator, point one. And the second point is marred by sin, verse four again. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." It was marred in the hands of the potter. There's mockery of the fact that the Bible teaches that God created Adam and Eve. Even atheists and evolutionists need to believe that there was an original set of parents to the human race. I've heard her, that is our first mother, Eve, being called Sally, and even National Geographic magazine have had on their cover a story about an original set of parents, as though that was an earth-breaking, shattering, epoch-making news story. But the Bible says it from the beginning, that God created our first parents, Adam and Eve. It's like when you ask people who came first, egg or the chicken, it has to be the chicken. But we know that God created every person and the animals in the beginning. People know about Adam and Eve and Cain, Abel and Seth being sons of Adam and Eve, but they often forget about Genesis 5:4, where we read that Adam and Eve, as well as Cain, Abel and Seth, had other sons and daughters. Some people wonder how sons and daughters of Adam and Eve could marry each other. But if you don't marry a relative in the human family, you don't marry another human being. There weren't all, in those days, all genetic mutations which since have occurred in the human race. So that because all the DNA would have been pure, so there would be all the mutations which there would be now, which if you marry a close relative, you'd get birth defects. But there was an original Adam and there was an original Eve. The Old Testament taught it, the prophets taught it, Jesus believed it and taught it, and the New Testament epistles teach it. Back to Jeremiah, at the potter's house, the vessel he was fashioning became marred in the potter's hands as the wheel spun around. But something like that happened to the human race. It's called the fall. That's when sin and death entered the human race. Here in Jeremiah's situation, God's chosen nation Israel had been chosen to be a special people, a blessing to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. And in Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6 from the NIV we read, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." But oh, how far the chosen nation had fallen from these hopes. They'd become marred like the clay, the potter's wheel. The promises made in the covenant to God to bless his people were being revoked. Look at 9 to 11. It says, "And the instant I speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." The time had come now, when Jeremiah was prophesying, for the marred vessel to be reshaped. And so it is with mankind. We have inherited sins and rebellion from our foreparents Adam and Eve. They wouldn't let God decide what was good or bad, but instead decided to choose for themselves, ignoring what God had said. Isaiah 53 verse 6 describes this. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that is Christ, "the iniquity of us all." And now we don't have the ability on our own just to turn to God when we want. The clay was just dead, a lifeless lump just revolving on the wheel, and so it is with us. We don't have the ability to turn to the Lord on our own. Earlier in Jeremiah we read, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah 13:23 reads, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." You can't just say, "I'm going to make myself a Christian, I'm going to start doing good." You don't have the ability because there's no life in you. So what was intended for God had become marred and useless. The people of Israel in Jeremiah's days and humankind as created by God, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, which brings us to our third point. Made again in regeneration. Verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. He made it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Umpty together again. The potter had to remold the marred piece of clay into a new vessel. And in Jeremiah's days, it would mean that the nation of Judah, the covenant people, would be overrun by the enemies, the Neo-Babylonians. The temple at Jerusalem, the whole city and its walls would be ransacked. Many of the people, like bad figs, would be killed, but the remnant would be taken into exile to Babylon for 70 years, where they would be purified of their idolatry before they would be fit to be returned to their own land. And although Jeremiah preached a message of accountability to God, he preached a message of judgment and the dire consequences of the nation's sins, he also preached a message of hope. All hope was not lost. The potter remolded and shaped the vessel, the clay, into a vessel he was pleased with, which was now useful. And that's what the Lord was doing in those days. Judgment, but judgment with hope. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah prophesies, the coming of the branch. This was the Messiah who, unlike any other king of the nation, would be the ideal king, the perfect king who would unite God's people who in Jeremiah's days were divided. The last king, the final king of the covenant nation's name was Zedekiah. And in Hebrew, Zedekiah is Tzidki Yahu. That is with a silent T. Tzidki Yahu. And in this prophecy, Jeremiah 23 verse 5, it says, "Now this is the name by which he would be called, that is the branch, the Messiah, the Lord, our righteousness." And if you've got a margin, it says in verse 6, it says in Hebrew, that is Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Robert Murray McShane wrote that hymn with that. But it's the same as Zedekiah, it means the same, but in reverse. You've got Tzidki Yahu and Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, or the righteousness of the Lord. So one was a bad king, he didn't live up to his name, but the Messiah would live up to his name, the Lord our righteousness. He will reign and the people would have peace in his days. We read in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our peace, and therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. The war that sin had caused between man and God, the war is over because of Tzidki Yahu, the Lord our righteousness. He'll bring us peace. And in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, we have the new covenant, or the new testament, predicted. The people had failed to keep the old covenant, and the results would be this 70-year exile in Babylon and punishment. The people failed to keep the old covenant and became marred like this piece of clay on the potter's wheel. God was going to bring a new covenant, and this covenant would be different from the old covenant. The old covenant was written on the two tablets of stone which Moses brought down from the mountain. But this one would be different. It would be involved. What would be involved would be given a new heart. Instead of being written on stones, God's covenant would be written on the human heart. The prophet Ezekiel, whose prophecies overlap with Jeremiah's, put it well in chapter 36 and verse 25 of his prophecy when he writes, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Jesus calls this being born again, or being born from above. The people in Jeremiah's days and the people in our days have this in common. We've become marred like the clay on the potter's wheel. We don't have the ability to keep God's laws or to obey him. We're like those lumps of clay which become marred on the potter's wheel. We may know what we ought to do, but doing it is an altogether different matter. We can be told till we're blue in the face what we ought to do, but we're like Lazarus was in his tomb before Jesus came along, dead. We need the potter to act. We need the potter to take the initiative. Remember, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Education can't do it. Counselling can't give us the ability to please God. Politics can't do it. Entertainment, sport, or even religion don't give us the ability to please God. Just imagine if you went into one of those summits with a government or with a council on social behaviour and you said, the biggest problem facing mankind today is sin, human heart. They'd probably tell you to leave or call men in white coats to take you away. But that's the gospel. The biggest problem facing humankind is sin. And we can't deal with it because we don't have ability. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's like pulling yourself off the ground by your shoelaces. You can't do it. But it's not all hopeless. Jeremiah prophesied about the new covenant which the Lord was going to do, give you a new heart. And Jesus says he's being born again. So what has the potter done? He made us to begin with. He's our creator. And we need to begin by confessing that. But it's not enough, because it's not enough believing in the Lord alone, because we read in James 2:19, you believe in one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. And when Jesus was casting out demons from people, they knew who he was. We know who you are, the righteous one of God. We've become marred and ruined. We need to confess that we're sinners and falling short of God's expectations. We need to do what all those government ministers in that summit on crime and law and order would need to confess, that it's because of sin. The Bible says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy. And God promises us that when we confess our sin, we acknowledge that we fall short, he's faithful to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He remakes and remoulds us, this potter. He's fashioned that clay into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. He has remade us, and the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. He has given us life when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And how? How has he done it? Because Jesus paid the ransom for our sins. It's not long till Christmas. I've seen Christmas trees in Dunelm and B&M and other places. And on Christmas, we often see the Bible verse on cards where it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We have a Saviour, Jesus. He did that by paying the ransom for our sins. And Easter, we sing the hymn, there is a green hill far away without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, he died to save us all. One of the verses writes, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Buddha couldn't do it. Muhammad couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. But only Jesus did. When he was dying on the cross, he said, it is finished. Three words in English, but one word in the original. Tetelestai. Literally, the debt is paid for in full. He was paying for our sins himself on Calvary. And he promises to give us new birth, to make us new. He promises that we can know where we're going, because the Bible says, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. So if anybody here don't know peace with God, just call to him. Jesus has paid it all, and he receives all who come to him. But it's also a message to believers, because God can discipline us. If we become marred and out of shape, he'll need to break us and make us again and conform us to the image of his Son. Remember, Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So this message is too good to be kept to ourselves. So just remember those three points. We're made by the Creator, marred by sin, but made again in regeneration. And to him be the glory. Amen.